And welcome back to Chosen Generation Radio, where no topic is off limits and everything is filtered through biblical glasses. And I am very, very excited to have with me. He's here on a monthly basis as he travels all across the country. I'm very excited to have my dear friend Rafael Cruz. Rafael, welcome. Good to have you. Thanks for being here today.
Good to be here with you, Pastor Greg.
Well, I'm sure that you heard the story, or maybe you even saw a video of the woman who said that those who believe that Americans who believe that their rights were granted by God and believe that our founders somehow believe that God gave us our rights are evil and just horrid Christian nationalists. They're not really Christians at all, because who on earth would think that God was responsible for giving anybody their rights?
Well, you know, Psalms 11:3 says, if the foundations are destroyed, what can the righteous do? Well, fortunately, the foundations are not totally destroyed, but we're getting very close to that level now. There's a lot that the righteous can do, but I'll tell you, one thing has to happen. The worst thing that I'm seeing in Christendom today, Pastor Greg, is this statement: God is in control. God is in control is a cop-out. Mm-hmm. It is an excuse that Christians are using to justify sitting on their rear end doing nothing while the country is going to hell in a handbasket. Now, let me be clear, God is sovereign. Mm-hmm. God could act independent of us, but he chooses not to do so. Instead, he chooses to work in partnership with us. If there's a principle that you find all the way back to Genesis chapter 1, is the principle of stewardship. We are stewards of all of God's creation, and we are stewards of America. America, as you very well know, is the only country in the world that was founded as a Christian nation.
Yeah.
And, you know, to whom much is given, much is required. We have a stewardship responsibility to preserve America. You know, Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse 19, where God says through Moses, I set before you today life and death, the blessing and the curse. And then he says, so choose life. Mm-hmm. Choose life that you and your descendants may live. That's where we are today. We are in a dichotomy. We are in a battle for the future of America. And here is a sad reality. If we lose this battle, our children and our grandchildren will not have a future. That's where we are today.
As we battle against this, what do you think are the primary tools that we need to be thinking about in terms of this fight?
Well, you know, we need to understand that the church is basically responsible more than any other institution for the sad state of affairs in America, because so much of the church has misused terms like separation of church and state, and like God just called me to preach the gospel, and I'm not going to be involved in politics, the church should not be involved in politics. And as a result of that, much of the church has been AWOL. They are not involved at all, and as a matter of fact, you well know, as George Barnard tells us in his statistics, 50% of the people in the church are not registered to vote. And of the ones that are registered, only 50% vote. So 3 out of every 4 Christians are not even voting. It is our fault. And we fail to make pastors aware that had it not been for pastors, we would still be a colony of Great Britain. Pastors fought the American Revolution. And the question I ask pastors all the time is, where are those pastors today? Most of them are hiding behind their pulpit, scared to death of not being politically correct. Well, it's about time we become biblically correct instead of politically correct, don't you think?
I would agree wholeheartedly. You know, recently, Jack Hibbs stood on the floor of Congress and prayed, and he prayed in Jesus' name. And I had a guest that was on, I guess, last week that was sharing with me that when Coach Joe Kennedy was telling me about this, that when he got back to his church, that he had stepped up and gave an endorsement for Steve Garvey, running for Senate out in California. But that the combination of him praying in Jesus' name and making a political statement, that they had received a letter from the IRS that they were going to come after him for Johnson's 1954 act. Now,
well, Johnson 1954 act is a paper tiger. No church has ever lost their 501c3. And as a matter of fact, there's a provision in the IRS code that says that a church can use 5% of its budget or 5% of their time or of employment to speak on anything, including politics. So you just take even a little church, just a pastor, not even a secretary, mm-hmm. 40 hours a week. 5% of that, 40 hours a week, is 2 hours a week. That means he could preach on Sunday morning, Sunday evening, and Wednesday evening on nothing but politics and not exceed that 5%. So it is an empty threat. But, you know, ignorance, it's what they are using to try to intimidate us.
Well, and it seems, too, as though, again, you know, there's an education gap when it comes to understanding Christianity and its role in our founding.
Well, you know, they just don't understand. If you look at the Constitution was entirely based on the Word of God. The reason, as you were talking to the previous guest, the reason we are a constitutional representative republic and not a democracy is, number one, because democracy has never worked. Mm-hmm. Democracy is mob rule. Democracy is the rule of the majority. Under a democracy, the minority has zero rights. No, we are not a democracy. We are a constitutional representative republic, not under the rule of the majority, but under the rule of law, where the rights of every individual are protected. And that came right out of Exodus 18, 21, and 22. It was that model that God gave to Moses that was the model that the framers used.
It's really shocking to look at. And I, you know, I was talking yesterday. Part of the injuries that I received here make this half of my face numb. And my kids kid me all the time, and they're like, they say, "Dad, you look like you're mad." And I'm like, "No, I'm not mad. I said my face just doesn't move over there," and I have to remember that, you know, to be more pronounced, right? And smiling. And I was saying to folks yesterday on the program, I said, you know, sometimes when I'm talking, because I'm serious about the conversation and the stuff we talk about here is serious, it makes it look like I'm angry, but I'm not. Angry, and yet I am, but not at individuals. I'm angry at the spirit that is behind it, and I'm angry at the deception that people have been sold with and indoctrinated with and soaked in, and all of the lies that have been being perpetrated upon our country and in the church. It's horrible what has happened when it comes to the lack of the courage to be able to speak the truth. And you and I have talked a lot about this, and I'm going to throw this back to you, but that is the power of the cross. You know, Paul said that, right? He said, I haven't come to you in eloquence of speech, but I've come to you in power, because that power was transforming. That's what we've watched in India. That's why we've gone from 60 churches to 1,100 churches in just over 4 years. It's because the power of God has gone out as I've spoken and preached the gospel in these meetings.
And you know, the heathen know that. The ungodly know that. These leftists ungodly people know that. This is why they are trying to suppress the power of the cross, suppress our talking about Jesus Christ, because at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow. Every knee will bow. And they know that even though they are not believers, they know the power that is behind the name of Jesus. So they are trying to suppress it and trying to keep people in ignorance. But you know something, as dark as everything looks, I believe that if we look at the eschatological nature of Scripture and we look at the current events, I believe if Jesus is coming at midnight, it is 11:59 and counting. Mm-hmm. I think the turn of the Lord is closed. And you know what encourages me? The Bible says that Jesus is coming for a glorious church. We don't have a glorious church today. We have a pathetic church today. So I know revival is coming before Jesus comes back. And that encourages me. And if I look historically, the first great awakening gave us the American Revolution. The second great awakening gave us the Emancipation Proclamation. In both cases, it was spiritual and political revival tied together. I believe we're on the verge of a spiritual and political revival again. And I can't wait for it to start. And I am doing everything I can to wake up churches all across America.
I saw a meme having to do with Queen Mary, and I think it was the last man's last name was Edwards. But the meme basically said that Queen Mary was more fearful of Edward's prayers than she was of the entire Scottish army.
Well, of course, they know the power of God.
Yeah,
and you know they are scared, and they are you know, we just have to walk in the power that is within us. Unfortunately, as I said, I think the church has been asleep at the wheel. And this is why I can't quit. You know, I'll be 85 years old in 2 weeks. And I am busier today than I was 15 years ago. And I believe we have an urgency to awaken America. I don't think we can wait another election cycle.
No, brother, I agree. Yep, I agree.
I was encouraged as I heard that our current president bumbling during this State of the Union address last night. I think it awakened a lot of Americans to the fact that we need a change in America.
Absolutely. Absolutely.
I mean, the church.
Well, I'll tell you, you know, you talk about the darkness trembling. We just did our another outreach yesterday in India. We go to the remotest villages. We were literally almost on the border of Pakistan and India yesterday. And unfortunately, our Wi-Fi just would not connect. But we had a pre-recorded message of me to share. We had about 65, 70 people that were there. 35 souls came to Jesus Christ yesterday. And in our previous two meetings, we had 118 and 130 decisions for Jesus. It's become so significant now that we actually now the Sikh and the Hindus have essentially put out contracts on our pastors because our conversion rate is so powerful.
Well, that's the power of the cross and the power of the message. The truth will set people free.
Yeah.
And that's happening. When the truth of God is proclaimed, it sets people free.
Yeah.
It hasn't changed.
No, it hasn't. And you know, and folks, you can help support us. There's a donate button up here. Let's see, right there that you can go to as well. As I mentioned, we lost a huge donation back in November. But we know that God will provide, and we're counting on that. But it's we have to keep preaching the gospel message. India is 1.2 billion people. It's the second largest population in the world, and it is becoming a very strategically important ally to our country. that is another reason why we need them to have a Christian foundation.
Well, it looks like you are making great strides there, and God is, it doesn't go unaware of what the Lord is doing, you know, and so praise God for your commitment. And I just pray that that those results will be multiplied and the harvest will go from 30-fold to 60-fold to 100-fold.
Amen. Amen. Well, and that's the kind of revival that we're looking for here in America as well.
But, you know, we've seen how the forces of the left are afraid. Look what the Ashbury revival, it looked like it was going to be something large. And let me tell you, the opposition forces were all against it, trying to prevent people even from entering into the place.
Yeah.
And they killed the revival. But I'll tell you what, God will not be mocked.
No, I don't think that he will. And the reality is that I think that more and more folks are coming to the reality. And again, we have to be politically engaged. God is about nations and establishing, and he established the United States of America. But a political solution is not what's going to fix our country.
No, but I think there will be a dual revival, political and spiritual. The spiritual part, the political. I think they are both going to come together.
Well, and I think that that's another reason why folks need to be really praying. As President Trump is continuing to campaign, and it looks more and more like, you know, I mean, he's going to be the one that's going to be leading this charge. You know, I know there was revival. I've talked to more people who were around him. I had talked previously to David Brody, to Paula White, to others that were around him when he had that his own personal revival and experience in 2017. And we just need to continue to pray that that continues to happen for him as well, that as he speaks, that he encourages people of faith and their engagement and involvement in moving our country more in that direction.
Well, I think that will happen as more and more Christians get involved in the political arena. I think we need to continue to encourage pastors and churches to get out of the four walls of the church and take the church out into the marketplace. You know, I tell Christians all the time in the churches, we need to stop just playing church inside the four walls. We need to take out to the marketplace. And I tell those pastors, you have the light. What are you doing with the light?
Yeah.
Are you hiding it behind your pulpit or under the pew? Light is worthless unless we point it to darkness. It has to go out to the marketplace. We got to take the darkness out by pointing light in every area of society. Look at our universities. Our universities have become cesspools. Look what happened when Hamas invaded Israel. How in the universities they were all in favor of what the Palestinians were doing. I mean, it is inconceivable that the left has had such a hold of our universities to where they brainwashing our young people in those universities. And it's even worse in the primary schools, where little boys have been told, you're not a boy, you're a girl.
Yeah.
Little girls have been told, you're not a girl, you're a boy. And of course, you know what the bottom line is, they're saying, God made a mistake.
Yeah.
God made a mistake. Well, God doesn't make mistakes.
Or did God really say, Raphael, which is the big question, right, that was asked in Genesis, you know, at the very beginning. Did God really say, if you eat of this, that this is going to happen? Did God really say you're a boy? Did God really say you're a girl? Did God really say that marriage is between a man and a woman? Did God really say that he is the author and the finisher of our faith and of life?
Well, but, you know, the truth will come out.
Yeah.
The truth will come out and the truth will prevail. And as I said, there may be tribulation, there might be hard times, but we know in whom we have believed. And we know that he's able. He is able. And we will survive, and we will not only survive, America will thrive.
Well,
the the vestiges of revival already coming.
Well, and we got a huge victory. This is a letter from First Liberty signed by Kelly Shackelford. I was blessed to be able to be a signature on the amicus brief for the Kennedy versus Bremerton High School victory, where Joe Kennedy won the right to be able to kneel and pray. But it wasn't just his victory. It was a victory for Christianity to come back into the public light. But do you know, Raphael, so many people don't understand that this even happened, and they don't understand the full measure of the implications that the First Amendment and religious liberty has actually won a striking blow of victory that we can pronounce and profess Christ and Christianity in the public square once again.
And we cannot be intimidated. You see, what's happening in our schools is our children are being intimidated. You cannot even bring a Bible to school. There are schools where they will reprimand you if you pray before your meal. And so there is a concerted effort to suppress our Christianity. And I'll tell you what, God is calling us to shout it from the housetops. The more opposition there is, the more bold we need to be. That has to be a response. We cannot be intimidated.
Amen. Amen. Well, and the other piece to that is what we're sharing. Because, you know, Christ said that he came to set the captives free, to make the lame to walk and the blind to see. And we have got to get back to talking about the fullness of the effects of the cross, the finished work, what he actually has done to break the chains.
Absolutely, absolutely. And I'll tell you what, as we preach the whole counsel of God, and not just tickling men's and women's ears, we are seeing the power of God being manifested. I see it all around. And I'll tell you, we need to be bold proclaiming the full counsel of God, and God will justify himself, and we will see the power of God manifested. I believe we will see it with signs and wonders more and more and more as we approach the end times.
And certainly we are watching that too. You know, I know you and I had a great conversation about Israel the last time we broke bread together. And one of the things we talked about was the red heifers, and we talked about what was going to be coming. And I can't help but think that, you know, because we talked about that before the events of the 7th of October took place. But I can't help but think that the forces of darkness did not in large part carry out the assault that they did, because they understand what that means relative to the ushering in of the true kingdom of heaven and the significance of that.
Absolutely, absolutely. I'm telling you, even the heathen know that their time is running out. And let me tell you, I was just in Israel last May. I don't know if we have had the chance to talk since then. I don't think so. But I went to Israel this last time, last May, to preach at Messianic congregation. And I went with a ministry called Living Israel that ministers to the outcasts, to the drug addicts in Tel Aviv. You know, Tel Aviv is a very wicked city. A lot of drug addicts, a lot of people that are out in the streets. And this ministry is delivering these people from the bondage of drugs and alcohol through the power of the Jesus. And right now they have 34 Messianic congregations throughout Israel. Every one of their members is someone that was delivered from drug addiction. And we saw the power of God manifested there in such an unprecedented way. It was a blessing to be there, to be able to exalt the name of Yeshua, and actually not really confronting the Orthodox Jews. These are Jews that are outcasts. The Orthodox Jews are not even reaching these people. These people are in the streets, sleeping on the floor, and the power of Yeshua is delivering them from the bondage to drug and alcohol.
I want to take a quick break, and I want to come back and have you talk more about that, because I think that that was right after, we had lunch right after that, and I believe you were the one that shared with me that there have been more conversions in Israel, a revival of sorts, than the only other time there was that many was when Jesus Christ himself was walking on earth. And I'd love to have you talk more about that and the things that you saw there, because I really do believe that that evil, and you know, whether Hamas knew that's what they were doing, but I think that evil attacked Israel in part to try to you know, destroy that revival, to silence it. And I really do believe that that's part of their objective of what that. What that evil's been about. But we'll talk about that here in just a moment. We're going to take a quick break. We'll be back with more Chosen Generation Radio coming up right after this. I'm your host, Pastor Greg. At the end of the day... Okay. Can you hear me?
Yes, can hear you.
All right, cool. Yeah, I think that you had just gotten back when we met at that at the hotel and had had brunch.
Interviews.
Huh?
We have not had an interview since then, though.
No, I don't think so. No.
So we have not talked about that in this program.
Nope, we did not. Yep. So I think it's an important conversation for us to have.
Yeah. So how's your family?
Family's good. Family's good. Let's see. Jackie, did you know that Jackie is expecting?
Well, congratulations.
Thank you.
You always a boy or girl?
A boy.
Great.
Yep, a boy. She's due in May.
Well, praise God. That's pretty good.
Yes.
Pretty close.
Yep, it is. Yep, very excited for that. And then, let's see. Hang on one second. Where is that? There we go. For your health, CGRWellness.com, CGRWellness.com. I use Vibe, Resvante, Ultrashot, Flex, Omega 3, the apple cider vinegar gummies. These are the things that I personally use that have made a huge difference and continue to make me healthy. And then so that's CGRWellness.com. And then there's one other wellness product that I want to introduce to you, and it's at CGR4, the number 4, life.com. CGR, the number 4, life.com. And this is a product, if you're dealing with things, they literally have clinical studies that are showing that it impacts MS, Alzheimer's, Parkinson's, Asperger's. As a matter of fact, a young boy, one of the testimonies is a young boy who had no ability to speak, 30 days on this product, and all of a sudden he is speaking in full sentences. Another individual who had been suffering with MS, all of it fully reversed because Dr. Christina Rahm has created this in the labs, a product that what it does is it literally cellularly at the quantum level changes the cells back to their proper structure. I can tell you, I've been on this stuff now since last Wednesday night. I am alert and awake through my entire show, no issues. I am alert and awake after my show. No issues. Okay? I'm just telling you, I'm personally experiencing this dramatic change. Will I continue with the vitamin regimen that I've been on? Absolutely. Because I'll tell you why. This is my personal blood work right here. Personal blood work. You see that A plus in the center? That's the last 6 months. And that is because I'm on these products. My doctor is blown away. He's like, what are you doing? I told him, this is what I'm doing. He said, well, all I can tell you is you've got A plus blood work. And for a guy that weighs 375 pounds and 6'2", to have A plus blood work, I get it all the time. Oh, you must have diabetes. Nope. Well, you must have, nope. Well, you got it. Nope. My blood pressure is usually about one between 115 and 120 over between 71 and 80. I'm just telling you, I'm healthy like a horse, man. Okay? Like a healthy horse. This is why. And now I'm catching my second wind. I'm finally, after 5.5 years. And welcome back. Let me see. Punch that. There we go. All right. Welcome back. My guest is Rafael Cruz. And we were talking about the trip that you took to Israel and the revival that you were seeing there. And I was mentioning that I really felt like the timing of this attack had some to do with, you know, this the red heifers, and now we're getting very close as Passover is approaching. They are still on the path, but talk about that. I'll let you share that rather than me narrating it too much. Let me let you talk about that and what you saw with regards to the revival amongst the Messianic congregations.
A little bit about the Red Heifer Project. About a year and a half ago, a friend of mine out of Glen Rose, Texas, by the name of Byron Stinson, was approached by the chief rabbis in Israel, asking him if they could find for them some red heifers, because they feel that the rebuilding of the temple is imminent, and they need the ashes of the red heifer to be able to sanctify even the stone for the temple and the workers and the tools and everything else. So he found that a bunch of red heifers, and they were able to take 5 red heifers to Israel. And the idea was to, they have to be 3 years old before you can kill the red heifer. But the way the Israeli thing works is that they're 2 days, 2 months, 2 years plus 1 day, that's considered 3 years. So they are now ready to be killed. And the plans were to kill red heifer in Passover this year, which will be at the end of this month. Now, I don't know whether with the situation in Gaza and what's happening with the war, whether that's going to have to be postponed or not. That's still up in the air. So that may have to be postponed because of the war situation. But I'll tell you. I even read something somewhere, and I don't know how accurate this is, that the October attack may have been triggered by their knowing about the red heifers being killed and the imminency of what's happening in Israel. I don't know whether there's a connection or not. But anyway, that's probably going to be, it's very possible that it will be delayed because of the war. I'm not sure. But back to my trip in May, it was a very unique trip. The other times I have been in Israel has been mostly visiting the places of Christianity where Jesus was born, where Jesus was crucified, where Jesus lived. And just I've had on 3 different occasions the ability to travel throughout Israel and see that. But this time it was a very different trip. This time it was totally a ministry trip, and I spent most of the time in Haifa and in Tel Aviv. Tel Aviv is a very wicked city. It is considered the homosexual capital in the world. There are more homosexuals there than even in San Francisco, and it's also a place where there's an incredible amount of drug addiction. A lot of drug addicts on the streets, It's a very wicked city, very ungodly city. And so I partnered with a ministry called Living Israel, which ministers to these drug addicts. And they have a very unique way of doing it. They have set up a series of soup kitchens in Tel Aviv, close to where these drug addicts are. And these drug addicts, will come out of their stupor and come to these soup kitchens to get a bite to eat and then go back to their drugs. And it's very interesting because they have a very passive ministry. Like, they may just say to a drug addict, look, when you get tired of this lifestyle, we can show you a way out. And it may be that soft, unless they give an opening. While I was there, I remember one of the days that I was there, that there was a guy that approached one of the pastors and said, I am ready. Just give me till tomorrow, and I am ready to come out of this. This ministry has 34 congregations across Israel. And what they do is they take these drug addicts, they offer them room and board free of charge for a year. They have a series of 4 to 6 story buildings where they have a set of pastors, husband and wife, living in one of the rooms, and they have rooms for all the others that are there. There's intensive Bible study all day long, where these people, through the power of the gospel, are delivered from alcohol and drugs, just miraculously delivered. And then they are just discipled. They come to Jesus, and they are discipled. They teach him a trade. And as a matter of fact, all of the pastors of these congregations are ex-drug addicts, are people that were rescued from the street. They went through a year of training, and some of them became pastors and are running some of these houses that are bringing more people into recovery. And, of course, now with the war, all of those people now have acquired an additional ministry, and they are delivering food and supplies on a daily basis, and even housing some of the people, the refugees from the war with Hamas. And so it's an incredible ministry. Just precisely last night, I had the opportunity to have supper with several of the pastors in that ministry. They were here in Dallas, and I spent about 3 hours with them having supper and chatting about what's happening in Israel, and the ministry is thriving. And of course, the more dire the situation is, the more they are open to the gospel. And we are seeing, like when I was there, As I was preaching in churches, I saw healings and deliverance, and I saw the power of God being manifested in a marvelous way.
There we go. Praise God. That is just incredible. That is just absolutely incredible. Well, I really do believe, as you mentioned, as you were beginning that conversation, that the knowledge of the red heifers, the understanding of the pending sacrifices, and the rebuilding of the temple, which, by the way, is a part of that conversation as well, and that Israel is apparently Netanyahu, as I understand it, has made the restarting of the sacrifices a priority.
Well, I'll tell you, in especially my last two trips to Israel, the Orthodox Jews are very, very aware that the coming of Messiah is very imminent. They, like we Christians, know that the time of the return of the Lord is imminent. And, I just have fun with my Orthodox Jewish friends. And I said, well, there's not that much difference between you and I. We're both waiting for the coming of Messiah. The big difference is you're waiting for the first coming. We're waiting for the same second coming. You're going to be surprised. It's the same guy. And they just laugh and they say, well, if it is, embrace him.
You know what? That's Dr. David Wormser comes on my program quite regularly and to give, you know, updates as far as what's happening over there. I just had him on Monday, and he says this, we say the same thing. It's like, look, you know, you believe that he's coming. I believe that he's coming again. And we love one another, and it's so important, I think, for us to have those relationships.
Yes, I've been privileged to make some good relationships with some Orthodox rabbis in Israel, and even though they are Orthodox Jews, we respect each other and we understand each other. And let me tell you one thing that is very true in Israel today. Especially among the Orthodox Jews, they know that not only Christians are their friends, I'm talking about evangelical Christians, but they know we are their only friends. The only people that they can truly count on are evangelical Christians. And I'll tell you what, that's exciting. It's exciting. We've seen an affinity and a love for one another that is very different from the standoffish attitude that existed 20, 30 years ago. That has changed dramatically.
Shifting gears for a minute back here to America, we just have finished a big chunk of our primaries, the Super Tuesday primaries. And from what I saw, I mean, it looks like we had some good successes. It looks like we brought some people in who are not afraid to share their faith and to stand on the fact that they are absolutely Christian. And then we also have seen that a number of times with the NFL. And I'm not a fan of the NFL for a lot of the things that they've done. But one of the nice things that I think I've seen happen is that a number of these quarterbacks from C.J. Stroud to Brock Purdy to even Pat Mahomes was allowing the stories of his own faith that these people are standing up. How much of an influence do you think that is having on this younger generation as I believe they are seeking for some truth?
Well, I think it's having an impact. The unfortunate reality along with that is the brainwashing that is going to in our high schools and universities, which is attracting that. As a matter of fact, our universities have become total cesspools for all kinds of evil behavior, and they are celebrating their evil behavior. But I'll tell you what, I think the NFL and even in in baseball, we're seeing the same thing. A lot of Christians, very vocal about their faith, and these people become idols of the young people, so that's making a huge imprint. A huge positive impact. I think one of the biggest problems we have in America today is primary and secondary school education, which is controlled by the teachers' union. And I believe, and I know I may offend somebody, but I believe the teachers' union is a communist organization. They are trying to destroy America with secularism and atheism. And I'm not speaking against teachers. There are many wonderful teachers in America, but they're working under a flawed system that wants to promote atheism and secular humanism, and that is coming from the very top, from the National Teachers Union and the National, coming from above.
Yeah. Well, there was something else, that I thought I'd bring up on the sports side that I thought was in really stunning. I was watching one of the reels or what have you the other night, and a guy came on talking about being invited to the NBA pregame chapels, and I didn't. Yeah, and apparently the NBA actually has before every game a chapel service.
But praise God, I've known that in football we've had chaplains in practically every football team, but I didn't know the same thing was going on with basketball. I'm really happy to hear that. And in baseball, I think that's happening also. So that is a good thing that is happening. I think as we get closer and closer to the times of the end. I think the lines of demarcation are going to be very clear, and the attractiveness of the gospel is going to increase dramatically. As I said earlier today, I believe Jesus is coming for a glorious church. That's what my Bible tells me. That means revival is coming. Revival is coming.
Amen.
And I thought, as Ashbury was going to be the beginning of it, but there were some very, very strong forces that opposed it and killed it. But I think that was just the first outburst of that, and I think we're going to see more outbursts of revival throughout the country, and they're going to multiply and become more frequent.
I'd like you to do something for me in our final 7 or 8 minutes that we're together. Would you give a gospel invitation to those that would be that are watching and that may watch this, you know, a rebroadcast of it as well? Would you give a gospel invitation to them and then lead us in a salvation prayer?
Yes. Well, you know, we need to understand that none of us is perfect. I think we can all understand that we all have misgivings, and we all have ideas and thoughts and inclinations that are not godly. And I'll tell you, the Bible puts it very succinctly. The Bible says that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And you could just consider sin not measuring up to God's standard. And I think that, you know, for those that consider themselves atheists, I would just say, well, you know, we talk about the origins of the universe and it all came from a big bang or whatever. And I'll ask you a question. If it was a big bang, who pushed the button? Who caused the big bang to occur? I think the existence of God is something that we cannot put aside. But the Bible says that God so loved the world. And that means you and I. God so loved you. And if we understand that God is perfect, God is totally pure, and in that perfection, he could not commune with imperfection. And so since all of us are imperfect, none of us could have communion with God in our perfect state. And so God, in his justice, would have to just keep us separate from himself. But the Bible says that God so loved you and I that he found an answer to that dilemma. He knew that we could not become good enough to achieve heaven, so he sent his only son, Jesus Christ, to come up on this earth, born of a virgin, born without sin, living a perfect life, so he could be an example of a person who could be totally accepted by God. And so he did not deserve any punishment. But his love was so overwhelming that he became our substitute. It's as if you were in a judgment and you were accused of murder and you know you're guilty and the penalty is death. And the judge has to condemn you to death. But after he condemns you to death, he took off his robe of judge. He walked down and he said, but I will take your place. I will take the punishment instead of you. That's what Jesus did. Jesus went to a cross and took the punishment that you and I deserve. He took it upon himself. The wrath of God was satisfied in the person of Jesus Christ, a perfect man and total God. And he went to the grave, death and hell as payment for your sins and my sins. And the proof that the payment was sufficient was that God raised him from the dead on the third day. And so because of that, the penalty for sin was paid for all mankind, past, present, and future. So sin is not what sends anyone to heaven, to hell anymore. Sin was paid for at the cross for all mankind. All we have to do is accept that sacrifice, accept that penalty that was made on our behalf. And actually, we could not pay for it ourselves, so we have to receive it as a gift. And all we have to do is come to him and say, you know, I'm sorry for my sins. That's what the world calls repentance. There's no way I could pay for my sins, but I thank you so much that you love me so much that you sent your only son to pay on my behalf. And so when we do that and you accept that payment that Jesus made on your behalf, the Bible calls you justified. He sees you as if you had never sinned, and you are accepted into the presence of God. So I want to lead you in a prayer and understand that it is not because you deserve it. It's just because you realize you don't deserve it, and Jesus did it for you. Just repeat after me. Lord Jesus.
Lord Jesus.
I confess that I'm a sinner and that I don't deserve anything but total separation from you. But I thank you, Lord God, that you love me so much that you send your son, Jesus Christ, to go to a cross for me, to take upon himself the punishment for all of my sins, past, present, and future. And Lord God, he went through death, the grave, and hell on my behalf to make a full payment for all my sins. And the proof that the payment was sufficient is that you raised him from the dead on the third day. Lord God, I now receive that payment for myself. I declare Jesus Christ as my Lord and my Savior. And Father, Lord God, help me to serve you the rest of my life. I confess you as my Lord and my Savior. Make me a new creation. Thank you, Lord God, that you have given me new life, that you have given me eternal life. Thank you that heaven is my destination. And I believe that if you pray that prayer from the heart, the Bible says that you have been translated from one kingdom to another kingdom. You have been translated from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of God's dear Son. You are no longer under condemnation because Jesus took all the condemnation for yourself. And now you can live free knowing that you have an eternity in heaven. You've already entered eternal life. You can now live in the fullness of knowing that you are forgiven and that God will use you to bring others, even in your own family, to know Jesus Christ. I speak blessings upon you, upon your family. The Bible says in Acts 16:31, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved and your house. And I just declare that through your receiving Jesus Christ, God, through you, will bring your whole family to surrender their life to Christ. I speak blessings upon you, and I rejoice with you on this decision. In Jesus' name, amen, amen.
Amen, amen. That was awesome. That was awesome. Folks, if you prayed that prayer for the first time, if you made that decision, or perhaps you had fallen away and you were saying as we were talking, man, I need to get back to the Lord. I need to come back to my faith. And you prayed that prayer with us. Please reach out to me. You can contact me at PastorGreg@ChosenGenerationRadio.com. PastorGreg@ChosenGenerationRadio.com. I would so love to hear from you. And we'll gather together some resources and put them in your hands. Again, that's PastorGreg@ChosenGenerationRadio.com. Raphael, thank you so much. That was just such a joy.
Thank you. God bless you. And I look forward to seeing you again.
Absolutely. We'll see you again soon. All right, God folks, bless. We are at the end of our week and at the end of our time together. I want you to remember that that the Lord God loves you. Jesus loves you. He laid down his life for you. And the work that he did at the cross is a finished and completed work. You are complete in him. In accordance with what the word tells us, you are complete in him. And it's so important. The word says in Hebrews 11:6, you can see it on the screen, without faith it's impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and he's a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. I want you to know that the Lord wants to have that intimate relationship with you. And I also would ask you to reflect upon Galatians 2:20 based on the prayer that Raphael prayed and based upon the work that has been done in your life today, which is that you are crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, we live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. That is the full measure of what has transpired in your life today, according to Galatians 2:20. And let me put that up for you really quick as we close so you can see it. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. God bless you. Have a great weekend. Get plugged into a good fellowship. If you need some direction on that, reach out to us again as well. Pastor Greg at ChosenGenerationRadio.com. God bless you, and we'll talk to you on Monday.